For the delay, but it doesn't seem like anyone here minds. But go ahead and find your seat, and let's all stand together just before we get in to the Word of God. Calvin, would you? We always open the sermon time with this, is just asking the Holy Spirit to come and help us as we gaze into His Word, to open our hearts, open our minds, enlighten our eyes. And so I'm going to open us in prayer and just give you 30 seconds just to pray quietly by yourself, and then I'll close it. So Holy Spirit, we bless you, and we thank you that you're here with us and that you desire to work this morning. Come in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being generous with your presence, for being generous with help, for being generous with your gifts, and for always leading us into all truth, reminding us of the things that Jesus has said, and testifying to us of who he is. And so we just want everything that you do, that you've written about in your word, we want it all working and manifested in our midst this morning. We thank you, Father, that you sent him, that you haven't left us alone to figure things out, but you sent a helper, a comforter. And we bless you, Holy Spirit, and give you this time. Open our eyes and lighten our hearts. We hunger for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We'll start this morning just with the end in mind. You can see in your bulletins that we're going through a series on the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the first half was looking at who the Holy Spirit is, the person, the work, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the second half of the series, we're looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to focus on prophecy and healing. And next week, we're going to look at the gift of tongues. And going somewhere with that, and then it totally slipped my mind. But today we're focused on the gift of healing, and I want to start out with the end in mind. And this just all sort of came to me last minute, so I didn't really have a whole lot of time to prepare. But I just want to give you an opportunity that if you have a testimony about healing, we want to hear it today. And so I'm gonna give what I have prepared here, and then at the end I'm just gonna invite two or three people just to come and give a testimony of healing. And so if that's stirring in you, there's going to be an opportunity for you to share tonight, or this evening, at the end of the service. God, maybe we should pray again. Yeah. Yeah, we'll be open. So the Holy Spirit. So last week we started just talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things we highlighted was that the gifts are for today. And Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, to each is given, and he's talking to each one of you, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And this is why we completely disagree with any notion that the gifts are divisive in any way. Because the Spirit has given each member of the body, later on it says, as he wills, giftings, a manifestation of his presence and his power for the common good. And you start understanding that the reason why people think gifts are divisive is because they take gifts like prophecy or gifts like healing and make it about them. They show up and try to be the center of attention, try to be the one that gets exalted, versus coming in saying, Holy Spirit, you've given a manifestation to me for the common good. That challenges everything, where we, from a consumer mentality, where we show up on Sunday morning saying, what have you got for me, versus showing up on Sunday morning saying, Holy Spirit, you want to manifest yourself for the common good. And all these gifts, each one of these is for the encouragement, the strengthening, the building up of the body. The gifts are not for you. therefore the body that you belong to, therefore the body that you're sharing with. And the gifts are for our this encouragement, for our encouragement, our building up, our strengthening, because life gets hard. Life gets discouraging. It's so easy to falter in faith and falter in believing on all the promises God has given us when things don't go the way we think they should. And so we're in what some people call this in-between time. Jesus came in the Gospels and he did wonderful things, died on the cross for our sins, rose again, is ascended on high. But he sent the Spirit for the in-between time because he's coming again. The kingdom of God has come, Jesus preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and guess what? The kingdom of heaven is coming in fullness. And so this is in-between time where we need to be reminded of that. It's coming, the fullness is coming, and it's here right now. Like it's both and so easy these events, these discouragements, the happenings, the trials, the testings of our faith get our the whole work of the enemy is just to get us to question whether or not God's going to be good on, and make good on what he said. But you know what the scripture calls the Holy Spirit? It calls him the down payment of what's to come. And so when we lose sight of that, the Holy Spirit works with prophecy to clarify our vision. And when we feel weak, he comes with power to remind us that, hey, when the fullness comes, sickness, disease, death, sin, it's all going to be done away with. And we get these foretastes. We get these little glimpses of what this future glory is going to look like. That's what the gifts do for us in this in-between time. That's why it's for the common good that we share, that we minister through the gifts to one another. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge. According to the same Spirit, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. I just want to say, as I was reading, my mind's a little scattered today, but if you've missed any of the messages before this, Eli has done just a great job, a great service to us for getting these back online. They're on our podcast, they're on our website as well, so you can hear all the previous messages to this. But with a focus today on healing, the gifts of healing. And whenever we talk about healing, or whenever you've been in a discussion about healing, three verses always comes up. There's the question about Paul's thorn. You know, there's a question about Paul's thorn. Or Paul told Timothy, hey, take a little wine for your stomach ailment. And there's a friend of Paul that named Trophimus, which he said, I left him sick in Miletus. But that's kind of all we know when we talk about healing. And if that's all we know, the problem with that is that those verses don't do anything to encourage us to pursue the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. They just kind of allow us to like, okay, things just are kind of this way and we're just going to accept it. I mean, meanwhile, last week we talked about how Paul says, earnestly, eagerly, desire with great desire the gifts of the Spirit. And so these verses are very limited. It's like we focus on these three verses and then forget everything else that the entirety of Scripture has to say about God and his healing power. But these verses do raise some legitimate questions. Because we live in the in-between time. Why are people not healed? According to our fleshly understanding, we say, like, I prayed and nothing happened. Or why are people sometimes healed instantly, and then other times it takes years of praying before we see anything? A number of years ago, my wife was just having shoulder pain like all day long, and finally we went to bed that night and she's tossing and turning and she can't get comfortable. And mostly my motivation was this, is I can't get to sleep until she gets to sleep. So it wasn't even faith. Mostly I was just being selfish. But I didn't know what else to do. I had to show, you know, compassion and consideration to do something for my wife. And so I just rolled over. I put my hand on her, and I just said, "Pain, go in Jesus' name." And then I rolled back over, trying to go to sleep. And all I hear behind me, it's gone. I turned. I said, "What?" She's like, "The pain is gone." I had no faith for this. I wasn't even holy in that moment. I was just selfish. Why that? And the other people we prayed for years, and it feels like nothing. Why are some people healed instantly and others, you know, it just takes time and medical treatment? These are all things that are okay to wrestle with. God's not insecure about any of this, and neither are we. But what we all agree on when we talk about healing is that when God set things up at the beginning in the Garden of Eden, there was no sin, so there was no death, there's no decay, there's no disease. This is how God designed it. This was His will then. And we know at the end of the age, in Revelation, it reads this: "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Everybody agrees. There's no sickness in heaven. There's no sickness when Christ comes and reconciles all things to Himself and restores all things and makes all things new. But we have this in-between time. But Paul said, as we read last week, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be uninformed." So the reality is that we can argue about all these things, but we need to look into Scripture, figure out what it says, so that we can biblically minister the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so the question that always comes down to is it God's will to heal? For this, I like to go back to the story in Exodus to start there. Because we know of our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God made a promise to them, said, "I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. I've got a land for you." And then the children of Jacob went into Egypt. The 12 families multiplied, but eventually Pharaoh put them under slavery. This took a period of about 400 years. 400 years of silence from God. And all they had to hang on to was the promise that was given to their fathers. God raises up Moses and says, "Let my people go." Pharaoh says, "No." And so God begins to work, and He brings plague after plague after plague after plague. Finally, Pharaoh says, "Enough, just get him out of here." So He releases them. They go out and they meet the Red Sea, and all of a sudden they realize Pharaoh's changed his mind and has sent the army after them. So they're stuck between the Red Sea and the army. And God God sends a cloud to block between the Israelites and Pharaoh's army, and then He parts the Red Sea. They walk through on dry land. The cloud lifts. The army pursues, and they drown in the Red Sea. And they see God's power. They haven't heard from this God in 400 years, but one thing they know, He's powerful. And even powerful over all the gods of Egypt. And in fact, even over Egypt itself, the superpower of the day, he's more powerful. But do you know you can know the power of God and not know His character? It says of these people this time, they said the people knew the deeds of God, but Moses knew His ways. This is the same issue when the leper comes to Jesus and says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." He had no problem with having faith in the power of God, but in the willingness of God, in the character of Jesus. And so God has now revealed to him, He's reintroducing Himself to His people, and the first thing He shows is "I'm powerful." The question is He good? Well, the people go on from there, they start walking, they're following the cloud, and all of a sudden they run out of water. And they're in the desert. There's no convenience stores in the desert. This is life or death. Not just they're thirsty, but their wives are thirsty, their children are thirsty, their animals are thirsty, and there's no water. So they follow the cloud. You know where the cloud leads them? It leads them to water, but the water's bitter. You can't drink this. God's powerful, but is He good? And so He tells Moses, He goes, "Take this piece of wood, throw it in the water." Moses does it, and the water becomes sweet. And here's what God says to His people there. If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in His eyes, if you pay attention to His commands and keep all His decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Keep in mind, this is God's reintroduction to his people. This is before the Ten Commandments. This is before the instructions about tabernacle worship. This is before the law about dietary laws and all this sort of thing. The first thing you need to know is I am the Lord who heals you. The first thing you know is I am powerful and I am good. I am powerful and I am merciful. I am powerful and I'm the Lord, your healer. And it's his power and his goodness that leads us not only into obedience, but also worship. David says this, I've seen your power and your glory in your sanctuary. My lips will praise you because your loving kindness is better than life. God is revealing himself to you, and the first two things he wants to show these people after they haven't heard anything from him for 400 years is, I am powerful and I'm good. I am the Lord, your healer. And the thing that wrecked me is, years ago, we were reading through this book called Christ the Healer by F.F. Bosworth. But the thing that this author highlights to me is like, this is the name God gave himself. Yeah. This isn't something the Israelites thought of to call God. He says, I want you to know me by my name, and my name is the Lord who heals you. This is what I'm declaring to you. This is how I'm choosing to reveal myself to you. I am powerful and I am good. I am merciful. I am the Lord who heals you. And this, his name is an invitation to know him, to experience him as he has revealed himself. Is it God's will to heal? Well, this word for healing or healer, the root of it is this Hebrew word called Rapha. And it has a very broad application. Because in this story here, it's a little odd for us. Because we think healing physical sickness. But what got healed in the story? Water? How do you heal water? But what happened to the water? It got cleansed and it got transformed. I am the Lord who heals you. And this idea of healing, it's transformation. It's wholeness. It's restoration. And it encompasses a very broad idea. It's not just, well, I have a physical ailment there. I'm going to a doctor to get healed. In this context where God first reveals this, it's around water, which is the very source of life. And what God is saying is, I am the one who will bring you life. I am the one who will take what's bitter and make it sweet. I will take that which is broken in your life and restore it and make it whole. I am the Lord your healer. I will be everything to you. We shouldn't just read this as a declaration, I am the Lord your healer. There is a jealousy to this. If you're a parent, think about this. Imagine this horrible thought. Your kid walks in the house, they've got a new shirt on. You say, that's a nice shirt, where'd you get that? Like, oh, the neighbor bought it for me. They bought it for you? Yeah, well, I know things have been tight around here, so I went over and asked them, could you buy me a shirt? Like, you would feel kind of a little fire in your belly in that moment. Like, no, 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 no. I am your father. I am your provider. I am your source for every physical, medical, educational, spiritual, emotional need that you have. You come to me for that. I am the Lord, your healer. Everything, you come to me. I will be your source of life. This is way more intense than just simply, well, does he heal? I don't know. No, he's jealous for this. He's a consuming fire for every aspect in your life. What aren't you coming to him for? Is it God's will to heal? And like I said, as we go through Scripture, we see this word Rapha is used in very broad terms. A verse that many of us are familiar with. 2 Chronicles 7:14, right? It reads, my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. It's the whole thing, isn't it? The spiritual aspect, I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. What does a sick land look like? What does the economy in a sick land look like? It's certainly not a thriving one. What does government look like in a sick land? It's corruption and tyranny. What happens to the social makeup of a sick land? It begins to break down and fall apart, gets redefined, gets questioned. And of course, all of this is rooted, what, in sinfulness. God said, I want to heal the whole thing. I'm after, yeah, we're going to deal with the sin. And in the dealing with the sin, I want to bring restoration financially, socially, government-wise, you name it. to every aspect. I am the Lord who heals you. Is it God's will to heal? David says this in Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives, say it with me, all your sins and heals all your diseases. I was just, as a past week as I was looking at this, we quote this verse all the time, but I just, the power of David, like if you had to build yourself up, what would be the first things about God that would come out of your mouth? And David recognizes this. He goes, I need to center myself. I need to remind myself of the God who forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. I need to declare that, remind myself of that, center myself on that. I need to give praise and glory and honor. I need to acknowledge that and declare that over my life. I need to tell myself, because sometimes I lose sight and my faith falters. So I need to say, soul, you bless the Lord right now. Soul, you remember that all your sins are forgiven. Soul, you remember right now that he heals all your diseases. Because we falter, we need to be reminded of these things. Is it God's will to heal? Proverbs says this. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Think about this. If you gave yourself to foolishness one night and you stay up way too late playing video games or movies or goofing off or whatever. So you got to get up for work the next morning. That really wasn't a smart thing to do, but you sleep in. And so the first thing to go when you're trying to get out the door, we're all guilty of this, right? It's time with the Lord. So just go about your day. Say, I'll get to it later. You never do. And what happens? You go through the day without centering yourself in the presence of God, without connecting with your Heavenly Father. So everything that comes at you throughout the day, you just kind of react to. You're frustrated, you're tired, your emotions are all over the place. You get home that night and you don't think, I should go meet with God. You think, I'm just frustrated, I just want to check out. So you give yourself to more foolishness. And if you do this over a period of time, everybody knows lack of rest on the body, your health begins to fail. So you're deteriorating because of one act of foolishness, you're deteriorating in mental, emotional, physical, spiritual health. Because it's the whole thing. It's not just, you know, oh, I got sick and I need God to heal me physically. He wants to heal you from foolishness. He wants to heal you emotionally and heal you mentally and heal you spiritually. Is it God's will to heal? Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our pains. And if you have the NASB, there's a little note that says, or it could be translated sickness. Surely he took up our sickness and bore our suffering. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. One passage, one text, and what are they addressing? Physical and spiritual. Both. He came to heal both, and this is prophetic of the full work of God in the person of Jesus at the cross. That there at the cross, that he took up our pain, he took up our sickness, he took up our suffering and our sorrows, and he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, and by his wounds we're healed. There's provision there in the cross. But if you think I'm reading too much into Isaiah, here's what the Apostle Matthew has to say about it. Jesus is at Peter's house and he's healing people all day long. And Matthew says this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. And he references Isaiah 53. He goes, he took up our infirmities and bore our diseases, physical. And then the Apostle Peter says this, quoting the same passage, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Physical and spiritual, he's after the whole thing. Is it his will to heal? And Jesus was the radiance of the Father's glory, the image of the invisible God, the exact representation of his nature, the Lord our healer. And he only said what he heard the Father saying, and he only did what he saw the Father doing. And whenever he sent out his disciples, he told them to do two things. Preach the good news of the kingdom, spiritual. Heal the sick, physical. cast out demons. And then he commands us to go and do the same thing. It says this of Jesus in Acts chapter 9. Peter says that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power to go about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. That word healing, like I would think he would say deliver those oppressed by the devil or cleanse those who are bound up in their sins. But no, he says the whole thing, I want to heal them. Because that's what Jesus did. And now we are the body of Christ, anointed with the Spirit of Christ, sent to fulfill the mission of Christ, to bring healing, healing all who are under the power of the devil. Is it God's will to heal? But just like in the Old Testament, the word Rapha has a broad application. In the New Testament, there's this word called sozo. And it can be interpreted two different ways, salvation and healing. Because he's after the whole thing. And obviously, our soul, the eternal destination of our soul, being right before God, is the most important thing. I would rather see a sick person go to heaven than a healthy person go to hell. But to say that God has no interest in the physical or the mental or the emotional or the financial or the social, to bring healing in the whole thing is not what the Bible presents. James says this. It says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. James's whole point here is, are you sick? Do something about it. Go get prayer from the elders. Go get prayer from a brother or sister in Christ. Ask the Lord to search you. Is there a spiritual component? Is there sin in my life that's opening a door for the enemy to work sickness in my life? That's a possibility. It's not every situation, but it's a possibility. Years ago, I was working through my own confession and repentance and setting some things straight in my life. And as I was walking this out, Jen said to me, she goes, you're sleeping a lot better. Not so much tossing and turning, not so much snoring. Why? Because there's peace. There's healing that was coming through my confession, through my repentance. Like, there's opportunity. And that's the whole thing with question, like, you know, Paul, why didn't Paul pray for Timothy and heal him? Well, we don't know that he didn't pray for Timothy, first of all. Second of all, we don't know that Timothy didn't eventually get better. But Paul's whole part was like, you have a stomach ailment, do something about it. Take some wine for your stomach. Take the pill. Eat a vegetable. Get some exercise. Get some more rest. Do something about it. Because you can't fulfill God's call in your life or be effective in ministry when you're doubled over in pain. That's just kind of common sense. Not to mention the fact that God, who designed us, hardwired our bodies to fight sickness. Doctors and nurses might be fighting God. But do something about it, because the apostolic heart is healing. Is it God's will to heal? Well, but what about suffering? Isn't suffering a part of the Christian's life? Absolutely. But note the language. Paul says this. He says, I want to fellowship with him in his sufferings. I long to make up in my body what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Here's a debate you can have over lunch. Did Jesus ever get sick? I don't know. Scripture's quiet. But when we look at the sufferings of Christ, it was all done at the hands of men. He says, blessed are you when you are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. The suffering that Christ suffered was the piercing for our transgressions, the bruising for our iniquities, the stripes that he received for our healing. And now I'm just saying, like, if it's you could say, yeah, I'm suffering from this sickness, but it's not the sufferings that we're called to in the kingdom. Understand the difference there? Paul writes of his sufferings. He talks about being shipwrecked. talks about spending a night out on the ocean. He talks about being imprisoned and being beaten, being on the run from Gentiles and his countrymen, but he never mentions sickness. So yes, suffering is a part of the Christian life. Suffering is a part of coming into the kingdom of God, but it's the sufferings of Christ that we're called to. Sickness is something else. What about Paul's thorn? Here's the thing that every single scholar and theologian will tell you. We don't know what Paul's thorn was. So if you're going to build a whole theology on it, you better find a better scripture than that one. Nobody knows. I've heard people say it was blindness. I've heard people say it was baldness. Somebody say it was lust. Paul could have done something about that. He said it's better to marry than to burn. So I don't know if that would have fallen into the category. But we look at that phrase, thorn in the flesh, is used two other times in Scripture. Both times it refers to a person. Paul says this thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan. Not only that, he says the thorn in the flesh was given to Paul to keep him humble because he had gone up to the third heaven and received revelation so great he couldn't even talk about it. So if you want to call this a thorn in your flesh, the problem isn't sickness, the problem is you've got a pride problem. The biggest thing is Paul wasn't trying to give a theology, a teaching on healing here. If you want to apply this to our setting here and now, it's listen, in our weakness, God perfects his power. His grace is sufficient for us. And so all of our excuses in the flesh, if we don't have the manpower, we don't have the resources, all fall to the wayside because his grace is sufficient. There's nothing that should cause us to shrink back from doing what God has called us to do. We can actually step boldly out because his grace is sufficient for us. He wasn't trying to teach us like, hey, I got this thorn in the flesh, so hedge your bets on and lower your expectations on God. God's will to heal. And why are some not healed? The answer is we're not really given a clear answer why in Scripture. God spends a lot of time telling us who he is. And then calling us to trust him for the why and the when and the how. We're not called to know, it's always his will to heal, but it may not be his when. It's always his will to heal, but it might not be how we want to see it done. It's always his will to heal, but it may not happen the way, the time, or the manner that we want it done. But we look at Jesus, and sometimes he touched somebody, sometimes he spoke the word, sometimes he spit in the dirt. He's a creative God. He could do this any way that he desires. But who are we to question him? And we have no basis to question him. We have every basis to see him for who he is and trust in what he said. I am the Lord, your healer. And sometimes we see, like in Job, that there is a spiritual dynamic that was taking place there. Job was as confused as you and I are sometimes. Like, God, this doesn't make sense. I've followed you. I've obeyed you. I haven't done anything wrong. Why is all this happening to me? But even then, I love how God answers Job. He says, you're going to be quiet now, and I'm going to ask the questions. And then he starts at the questions that God asks him are so profound. We sing about it. He's like, Job, do you know, where do I store snow? You store snow? Yeah, I got a storehouse of snow. And all of a sudden you just realize, like, he is so far above me and beyond me and outside my comprehension. All I know is he's powerful and he's good. I can trust him. All I know is he's powerful and he's good and he's the Lord my healer. I don't understand what's going on in this moment, but I can trust him in that. Jesus says this in the gospel, be it done unto you according to your faith. In the town that he grew up in, he could do very few miracles because of their lack of faith. There's a measure that's on us in this. Lord, help our unbelief. Lord, grow our faith. Lift our expectancy. Help us to trust you to be who you say you are. I don't know why this isn't happening, when and how and the way that I want it, but I know you're my healer. And my eyes are fixed on that, and I'm standing on that truth. Help grow my faith. And of course, we live in a fallen world too. Paul says that death will be the last enemy to be destroyed. There are so many dynamics of the why that we just don't know or can't comprehend that it is completely inappropriate to say to somebody, that person didn't get healed because of your lack of faith. And that will never be said here. We're not called to know why, but we're called to know who. And I'll say this, in my journey, I've had to repent of some thinking. Because I would hear, you know, we would pray for healing sometimes and growing up, and we'd pray for healing, and I wouldn't see something, and then I'd hear people say something, and at the time it just got on my nerves. Like, well, death is the ultimate healing. What? Like, I want to see the stuff in the Bible. Healing's the ultimate healing. Show me something. The reality is as I've grown and matured, I found out that I'm a lot more sick than I realized. Like, I'm so broken and so gripped by fear and insecurity and lack of faith in who my Father is. I'm a mess, guys. Like, I doubt who he says he is, and so I run to something of this world. Normally, it ends up ending badly, some sort of sinfulness. When I come into his presence, all that goes. And I'm going to be healed. Like, I'm going to be made whole, mind, soul, spirit, emotional, all of it. Not only that, but I get a glorified body. I'm only 5'8" in this age. I'm going to be huge in glory, bigger than Michael Herring. Brother, when I see you, I'm going to get you in a headlock and just give you a little noogie. I'm going to have a normal-sized nose and hair that grows in one direction. I'm going to have six-pack abs with no sit-ups necessary. Like, it's going to be glorious. I'm going to be healed. Yeah. In every way. The problem with my thinking was before was I thought this was all there was. Not understanding that gifts of healing are to encourage me to keep my hope in what's coming. Healing, wholeness, all things made new. We don't question his. A question is not his will, but is his when, his how, his why. And so we focus on who he is and what he says. I am the Lord, your healer. Period. This is who you are. This is what you say you do. This is your nature, and it's your heart. And we trust you for that. And I want to highlight this distinction is important. Because in the same text in 1 Corinthians that we read earlier, it says there's gifts of healings, gifts of miracles. And sometimes because we don't see the miracle, we doubt the healing. And so miracles are supernatural. Miracles happen instantaneously, and we've seen and experienced plenty of those. Healings are very easily progressive. Just like a wound would take time to heal. The gift of healing doesn't, just because you don't see something in an instant doesn't mean God's not ministering healing. Abraham waited 25 years for Isaac to be born. People came to Jesus concerning Lazarus. He waited four days. Paul asked three times for the thorn in the flesh to be removed. Like, you know, so we lay hands on somebody, nothing happens. We think God didn't show up. Must not be his will. We have these examples from Scripture. These men kept going after this thing. So the worship team come forward. And see, I've always thought perseverance was just simply, all right, God's not answering, so I'm just going to stick it out. Must not be his will. Perseverance is, I'm not experiencing my healing now, but I'm looking at the one who is my healer. Perseverance is, I'm not experiencing my healing yet, but I'm hanging on to the promise of the one who is my healer. And I'm going after this thing until he shows himself faithful to his word. That's what perseverance is. And sometimes, here's the problem with saying it's your faith, that that's the reason why the person didn't get healed, because sometimes God's trying to do a work in you to teach you perseverance. Because James tells us that when perseverance has finished its work, you will be mature and complete and not lacking anything. Why did he take so long to heal? He was working on you. He's working in all of us. Will you take me at my word? I am the Lord, your healer. One of our favorite parables is Jesus and the story of the widow and the unrighteous judge. Because we love it because he's so straightforward with it. Like we always have questions about, I mean, even the disciples are like, what did you mean by this parable? What did Jesus said, look, I'm just going to tell you straight up front so you have no questions. I'm telling you this parable so you will pray and not give up. That's all you need to take away from that parable. You need to learn. We need to learn to pray and not give up because Jesus knew. Jesus knew not to give us the expectation that every time I lay my hand on somebody, they're going to be instantly healed and everything's going to be fantastic all the time. No, these things, sometimes they take time, but it doesn't mean he's not doing anything and it doesn't mean he's not faithful to his words. That's why he says, ask and keep on asking and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking and you will find it. Knock and keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks and keeps on asking will find it, will receive it. Everyone who seeks and keeps on seeking will find it. Everyone who knocks and keeps on knocking, the door will be open to them. He is the Lord, our healer. And we have read too much in this book to expect anything less. And we've experienced in our own fellowship and in our own lives too much to expect anything less. There's a woman who was a part of our body years ago. She had suffered from a brain aneurysm. If you know anything about that, life after a brain aneurysm is not good. We prayed for her. A week later, she walks out of the hospital completely healed. There have been many women who have passed through this body who weren't able to conceive, and all of them are mothers now. One had an issue of blood. We prayed, that issue was healed, and today she's the mother of twin boys. I know of two people who have received complete healing from food allergies. This one, she had a severe wheat allergy. And she felt like the Lord gave her the verse where Jesus says, you know, if you ask for anything in my name, believing you have received it, it will be done for you. And so she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed. And finally she felt like the Lord said, you've been asking me, now believe you've received it. One morning she got up, she goes, I feel like some toast. And I had a slice of toast. It was delightful. So I had another. Completely healed. I am the Lord, your healer. Paul says, earnestly desire gifts of the Holy Spirit. Common good. This is our testimony that our hope is coming. This is what the kingdom of heaven is bringing. Healing, wholeness, restoration, transformation, cleansing. This is what the kingdom that's coming is going to look like. And we get to not only experience it, we get to share it. We get to be conduits of this grace. And that's, we long for this future kingdom to come. So I asked you at the beginning, is there anyone who has a testimony of healing? We get two, three, come on up, come on up. First come, first serve.
I was praying about it and asking the Lord specifically what testimonies he wanted me to share because he's done a lot of healing in my life and my children, specifically my children. Each one of them should have died sometime around their birth. My first child, Asher, he got spinal meningitis. Had a seizure. We took him to the hospital. They didn't expect him to live. He didn't have enough oxygen in his body. We laid hands on him. The former pastor was there. We all laid hands on him, prayed for him. And that time we saw an immediate healing. He did leave the hospital a week later after all of these things they said were going to happen to him. They said he would definitely have kidney failure. He would definitely be deaf. All of these things. He's perfectly fine today, and he was fine then. Like, we didn't see any issues then. He was immediately healed. Isaac, when I was pregnant with him, my body was trying to miscarry, And I ended up having to rest with him. And through that rest, through praying, I just laid in bed and prayed. There was a lady who used to go to the church. She sat with me a lot during that time, and it ministered to her of resting and focusing on the Lord to see your healing, to see peace. And Isaac was born perfectly fine. That took a little bit longer. Artis was born, and they said she wouldn't live beyond 2 years old. She would die of respiratory failure. We have been praying for her now. She'll be 19 this year. And the Lord has sustained her. But beyond that, I ask him all the time, Lord, are you still planning to heal her? You told us in the beginning you were going to heal her. So we're continuing to ask for this healing. Are you going to do this? And every time he tells me I am healing her, he's doing it. And he's shown me a picture of every time we pray, he does something in her. I don't know what it is, but he's doing it.
Amen.
And we're seeing a difference. Would I have it quicker? Oh, yeah. But just like he's saying, you know, like, I needed this perseverance. I needed this. Frankly, I bet you guys did too.
So after I graduated college with pastoral ministry, for those of you who don't know, I was engaged previously, and it was a totally ungodly relationship. We were in all kinds of sin, and I was going to be a pastor, and I got my certifications and everything. I knew how to lie really well, and I found out she was cheating on me for 6 months. And my life fell apart one summer when I found out. And the Lord came manifest himself in the bedroom as I was weeping that night. And I said, Lord, Satan used my own fiance as a weapon of destruction against me. So I want you to get me a job here in South Jersey. And I promise I'm going to destroy hell for a living. And then 2 days later, I got a job offer at that church. And the Lord completely was healing me emotionally. I was getting so delivered, so radically changed and moved, because I was actually surrendering everything for once to Christ. Well, then, about a few weeks later, came across Mark 16. And it said, and these signs will accompany or follow the believers. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And I went, well, that doesn't say elder, that doesn't say pastor, that says believer. I'm looking at a room full of believers right now. And that means that you have the very same ability and power and anointing and authority to lay hands on the sick, and the scriptures say they will recover, they will be healed. And so I put my faith in that. A few days after I read this, this girl was like, man, my hand hurts really bad. I said, well, can I pray for you right now? And as I prayed, she felt electricity shoot out of her fingertips, and all the pain was gone. And I'm jumping up and down. Oh, my God. It was the first time I experienced God healing someone physically. And then I start, everybody get in the room. I'm going to pray for everybody. And there's this girl, Jordan. She had some pain in her back. And I said, okay, we're going to pray, and you're going to touch your toes. And she goes, I've never touched my toes in my life. Now I'm prophesying. I was just being filled with the Spirit. And I was like, well, you're going to do it. So let's pray. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for complete healing in her back right now. All pain, get out now. And I was, okay, bend over. Like the shock on her face, all the pain was gone. Everything. And I was like, I don't know what's happening. You guys need to lay hands on me and pray. And so one of the girls had pain in her right shoulder. She didn't tell me, but as she was praying for me and she had her hand on my back, she felt heat come out of my back through her arm and completely heal her shoulder. And so I then went on this like crazy, like, I'm going to pray for everybody. And then I had elders and I had pastors and I had lots of well-meaning Christians come and say, well, you know, you're really going to start to hurt people. If you, you know, what if people don't get healed when you pray? You're going to disappoint people. You know, you should really just dial it back a little bit. And you should really consider a theology of suffering, that God doesn't always heal. And it was all of these kind of like, whoa, you're kind of going off the rails here. Let's kind of help give you some tracks here to just ride on like we are. And it was like throwing a wet blanket on what God was doing in my life. So I want you to learn from my life is don't let anyone throw wet blankets on you. Just actually, if you're believing with faith that God wants to heal, even if you're in the grocery store, if you hear someone is sick next to you, just say, can I pray right now? And just grab them by the hand. Just lay hands on them. Well, ask them first, right? But I find that John Wimber says this, you know, I prayed for nobody and nobody was healed. How many of that is our experience if you've never seen someone healed, right? That's been me too at some point. And then I started praying for everybody. And I started seeing so many people start to get healed. It's really that simple. The kingdom is at hand. It's right here. So just wanted to encourage you with that.
Most of you see me with my other book. This is the book that I have underneath my pillow at night. It's so I don't have to wake totally up if I'm in the middle of a dream. Saturday I had a dream. It was not a pleasant one. It was pretty much about all the logs that have been felled in my backyard. And I'm frustrated, really frustrated about trying to get the mess cleaned up. It always takes time. And I do what I can, and then I have to rely on somebody else. But anyway, I wrote out this dream, and it just coincided with my waking up right away. And so I said, God, what do you have me to learn from this? Because my heart was going that fast. That's how frustrated and how running around I was in this dream just before I woke up. This is what he gave me. It says, your frustration is caused by not coming to us, meaning the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, immediately for your direction. Even in your dreams, the frustration causes you much angst. I don't use those kind of words. My goodness, I don't even know where it came from. Anyway, we are your resting place, your source of refreshing refreshment. No, nothing is easy in your world. Much patience is needed, and it is only with us that you find it. Welcome your need for patience, because it comes as a signal as to how closely your walk with us really is. When patience is lacking, then your trust and closeness is lacking. Patience becomes your gauge of the measure of trust in us to deliver you from the frustration. However close and trusting in us you are becomes the patience we give to keep frustration, which comes from the evil one, from occupying the spaces in your mind. And this is where the healing comes in. I wanted to share this, but the morning didn't seem to open it up until Pastor said, this is what God said, react to it, the frustration, as you would to a fever. We are there. We are Yehovah Shammah. In other words, what Pastor said, do something about it. The fever is the frustration. I have a lot of it, so I need a lot of healing from this frustration, from this running around, acting crazy, and doing crazy stuff. But God is there. His name is Yehovah Shammah, and it means God is there. And He was there for me Saturday, and He's here. He's always here with me when I will trust and obey what He's saying to me. Anyway,
that's thank you.
We've seen God do a lot of healing in our life, and it's not very comfortable for me to talk in front of people, so I'll try not to cry about it. But we have our son Isaac here today, and when I was about 20 weeks pregnant with him, I was diagnosed with preeclampsia. And at the time, they were like, this is really early to have preeclampsia. And I had one doctor who was really discouraging, and she said, you really should tour a NICU and see, would you want them to do any life-saving intervention for him when he's born? And I, at the time, I was like, well, God's not going to let this happen. You know, I'm just going to carry him to 40 weeks, and we're just going to pray that that's, you know, how God works. And so we just prayed and prayed and prayed, and sure enough, I developed HELLP syndrome about 28 weeks, and they took him by C-section at 29 weeks. Not how I had wanted God to intervene and help, but we did see God do a lot of healing, taking him from less than 2.5 pounds, extremely sick, and really healing him in miraculous ways over time. And so today he's 5 and healthy, off of oxygen. We haven't even seen the pulmonologist in a year and a half. So doing really, really well physically. And then we also having my daughter Natasha here today, who in August of 2021, we had another round of COVID go through our house. And we had several kids pretty sick, and she got very sick, and the doctor said she really needs to be in the hospital and have oxygen support. So we asked around at the hospitals who would let somebody go in with her, and we only had one hospital that would let us go. And so I had Isaac still at home, very vulnerable to sickness. And so my mom and dad and husband took shifts going and staying with her. And about she went in on Friday afternoon, and Sunday morning at about 4 o'clock, my mom called and said, I really think you need to come up here because she's dying. Like, this is not good. And I said, what are you talking about? She said, well, she's just really going downhill. And we thought, oh, just some oxygen support and she's going to be fine and come home. So I went up there, and over the course of the next few days, we ended up in the ICU with, she was on 60 liters of 100% oxygen, which the next step is to be intubated and go on a ventilator. And we just prayed. We had people all over the world praying. And I even told her, I said, well, while we're here, we'd praise God, and we're going to be a witness to people around us. And I remember when I left for the hospital one day, as we were taking shifts, one of my daughters said, Mom, tell me it's going to be okay. And I said, well, I can tell you it will be okay. I can't tell you what's going to happen. And I said, our prayers that she'll be healed and come home. But if that's not what God chooses to do in this moment, it will still be okay, because we can trust that God's still good. So we were in the ICU, still praying and asking God and talking with the doctors and different things. And I took a overnight shift and was with her. She has said she heard voices in the night. She was like, what were you talking about? I said, I wasn't talking. I was not talking in the night. And then the next morning, my dad came and swapped with me. And I said, Dad, the pulmonologist is supposed to come. When he comes, please call me and put me on speakerphone so I can hear what he's saying. So he called me that morning, and said the pulmonologist is here, and he wants to let you know that the respiratory therapists have come in, and they've turned her oxygen down to like 85% oxygen, and they're going to see how she does with that. And while he's talking to me on the phone, he goes to look at all the oxygen stuff, and he said, wait, we have a problem. And she had like a high flow nasal cannula on, and she had a mask covering her face trying to get oxygen in. And she had really struggled to keep her oxygen saturation up. And he said, wait, we have a problem. He said, oh no, I'm so sorry. There's been a mistake, but somebody has unplugged her oxygen and it's just blowing into the room and she's not receiving any oxygen. And I said, well, look at the I had brought a monitor up there from Isaac so I could monitor her oxygen level because they only did it at the nurse's station. I said, Dad, what's her monitor say? And he said, it says she's got like 96% saturation. I said, get this stuff off her face. And so anyway, the doctor was like, I'm so sorry. This is a mistake. I said, no, it's no mistake. God has healed her. Amen. And he said, well, I changed some medications. Maybe that's helped. And I said, well, have you ever seen somebody go from 60 liters of 100% oxygen to room air in less than 24 hours? And he said, never. And I said, well, then it's God who has healed her. And so he didn't really want to give credit to God for that, but I just kept reminding him, like, there wasn't a medicine you did that did this, because we had already been prepared for weeks of trying to wean off of oxygen and weeks of trying to get her to be able to walk and come home. And so at that point, he said, well, they get some oxygen on her, you know, so he's having them put oxygen on her. But in less than 24 hours, they did a walk test. She passed. She came home. And I had anticipated we'd have to bring her bed downstairs because she wouldn't be able to walk upstairs. Nope. She's like, I can do it. So I had an oxygen monitor on her walking up the stairs. She came home and she was able to resume daily living and went from almost being on a ventilator to being healed. And I was like, this is just the power of God. That's
Amen.
All it is.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. We like to close out our time just in ministering. This is the opportunity where we make room for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to do his thing. And so if you need prayer today, it could be for anything. It could be for physical healing. It could be for a dynamic in your life or a situation in your life that you just need God to break through with his power and life. And it could be just a stronghold in your life that you can't get free from. And God wants to meet you today. And so go ahead, keep your hand up this morning. Is there anybody else who would like prayer? Here. Andrew, why don't you come on?